If I was to ask you a question, you know, Tom read out a scripture earlier on. He went, I guess there was a mic there, I don't know. And he read out a scripture from Hebrews chapter 2. And it's one of those scriptures that is a very key scripture, actually, for the church, though you may never have noticed. But it refers to Jesus being in the midst of his brethren and leading the singing. So if I was to ask you, who has the most thankful and praising heart in all the universe, who would you say? Jesus. You know that Jesus is still a man. You know that. He's still a man. He became man. And you know he's so thankful to his Father because his Father never failed him. Because what the Father did for him, you know, while he was on this earth in the midst of things. And so much of his thankfulness, I'm only talking about thankfulness now. Just his thankfulness. He thanks the Father forever and ever. Some people ask me this sort of question. How can I know whether the Holy Spirit is leading me? How can I know whether the Holy Spirit is leading the church? Well, I can tell you the first way that you can discern whether the Holy Spirit is leading you. He can only lead you to one place, God. That's the only place he can lead you to. It's a person. He can't lead you to the world. He can't lead you to sin. He can't lead you to iniquity. He can't lead me into dirty thinking. He can only lead me to God. God the Son and God the Father. And if you want to know another way that you can tell whether the Holy Spirit is really talking to you so that you can judge what I'm going to say to you this morning by whether it's coming from the Holy Spirit or out of my mind or out of my notions or my, you know, soul, because the Holy Spirit can only ever lead you to the cross. When he talks, when he speaks, he can only lead you to the crucified life. He can only lead you to Jesus. He can't lead you to the glitter and the show and the flashy things of this world. He can't lead you there. He's incapable of leading you there. He can only lead you to the cross, to God, to the Son. And he can, another thing about the Holy Spirit, and I didn't intend to speak like this way, but he can only ever lead you to be reconciled with God, to be reconciled with one another. That's what the Holy Spirit He can't lead you into enmity, fighting, bitterness, hardness. I suppose perhaps I'm saying these things because one of the things that I had this morning was a great big long WhatsApp message. And it came from a husband of 29 years. A very, very difficult man. I won't say any more about him, but he was talking to me about a lunch date that he had with his wife yesterday. And I know her well as well. And apparently, and I'm only listening to one side of the story, but they had a terrible couple of hours together. But one of the things I know that if half of what he wrote to me, and it was very long, if half of it was right, she's not listening to the Holy Spirit, and neither is he. Because they're getting further apart. They're becoming harder of heart. They're moving away from God and one another. Because the Holy Spirit can only lead you to submit to God and to reverence one another and to love one another. That's all he can do. And it is wonderful. It is wonderful to be led by the Spirit. He can't lead you into bitterness. He can't lead you into fighting and wars. And he can only lead you to submit to God and to become reconciled with him through Jesus and reconciled with one another. He can only lead a husband. If you listen to the Spirit, he can only lead you, husbands, to love your wives. Even if she's a difficult lady. He can only lead you, wives, to reverence your husband, even if he's a difficult man. He's incapable of leading you to fight for your own corner. He can't do it. That's why it's so important. He can't lead you the way some of the neo-Gnostics of today try and counsel you. You know, the counselors, and say, well, you need to fight for your rights. Or you need to do this. Or you need to hold your end up, you know. He can't lead you that way. He can only lead you to submit to one another, to love one another, to submit to God. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I think I've always wanted that. And I'm, you know, in that leading, I've had a sense of a scripture that everyone knows in this room, virtually everyone will be familiar with this scripture. And it's a parable that Jesus told. And I've been on it many times before, and I always see something new from this parable. And it is an unusual one. And I'm going to pull out a few thoughts from this one. And of course, he told the parables to the crowd. To the crowd, the mass that were following him. But then, sometimes his disciples, those he'd called, said to him, look, we don't understand exactly what you're saying. Like some of you don't understand what I say sometimes. That's all right. Don't worry if you don't understand everything. But don't shut up shop. Go to Jesus and say, like the disciples did, you're speaking to them in these parables. Now, explain to us. Explain to us. So in private, Jesus explained especially one parable. Because he said it was a key parable. And he said, disciples, if you don't understand this one, you won't understand anything. Now, can anybody tell me what parable I'm talking about? Sorry? Ah, now did you hear what Mr. Joe said? That's what I would call him in Alabama, Mr. Joe. They call me Mr. Bernard. And Hazel is Miss Hazel. Anyway, did you hear what he said? The parable of the sower. Now that's the first thing we get wrong. It's all right, Joe. Don't worry. You see, because I've said the same again and again. But you know the parable, and here's an easy thing for you. It's the parable of the soils. That's what it's about. So you should call it the parable of the soils. And a lot of you in this room know a lot about your soil, your farms. I don't know much about that kind of thing. But you should know that, first of all, the parable is the parable of the soils. That's what Jesus is wanting his disciples to understand. That's the first thing. The second thing he wants them to understand is the seed. So you've got three S's going to come at you. First, it's the parable of the soils. Then it's about the seed. And then finally, it's about the sower. The seed, the sower. But really, Jesus is talking about the soils. Amen. The soils of your... And he's going to define for you and me. He's going to say to the disciples, look, I'm here. I'm sowing. You're going to go out and you're going to sow for the rest of your lives. You're going to go out into Cyprus. You're going to go out into Greece. You're going to go out to different parts of the world. You don't know. You've never been to those places before. But you're going to go and you're going to go with a seed. And you are going to meet four kinds of soil. The people you're going to talk to, you're going to teach the seed, scatter the seed, speak the word. You're going to go everywhere, and as you go, you're going to meet four kinds of soil. Four kinds of soil. I reckon that some of you on your farms... You have got some areas that are really very fruitful, and then maybe some pasture, some fields that are too low-lying, or, you know, I was talking to Dale Johnson Tillmans, whatever he is, you know, amen, you know, it was lovely to spend a little time with Dale and Kim in the last couple of weeks. It was lovely. But, you know, he was talking to me about doing some work for Barb over there years ago. And it was some Barb, you know, what about Barb? And it was all about, Dale, it was to do with digging out rocks. Rocks. You know, rocks out of the soil. And apparently, at that time when it was being done, these rocks were being bought by some landscape guy up in the Twin Cities and selling them to the wealthy homeowners so they could landscape their gardens with beautiful rocks. There, I'm saying it American style. And he was talking about it, and then he said, Dale said to me, I can remember one or two of the old farmers coming to me and saying to me, I wish that when I was a young farmer, people in the Twin Cities wanted rocks. Because we had to dig them out of our land, and we had to bury them in our groves. Apparently, this is all news to me, but of course everything's grist to the mill of the preacher, and I think to myself, yes. And I admire you farmers. I've always admired since ever I've... And I often think, in fact I was talking, I think it was to Tom, I wonder what this land was like 100 years ago. All the rocks, all the stuff that had to be dug out, perhaps trees that had to be dug out, all the sweat and the labour, because the soil, this soil had a lot of rocks in it. You understand? In England, it's a little different. The rocks are smaller. You know, I'm just talking about one of the types of soils. Now, first thing that I want you to grasp is that what the soil is. Now, if you look at, so Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. Jesus sometimes told stories, parables, more than once. Get that clear. He didn't mind repeating himself, but it was never identical. So if you want to go into the Matthew 13 account and just look at it very quickly, and he says this. So now he's interpreting it in private to the disciples. Verse 18 of Matthew 13. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. You go down a little bit further. Verse 23. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then you go back in chapter 13, and you go back here to verse 15. The hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts. How's your heart? What's in it? What's growing in it? Now, I don't know what the value of an acre is in this area. But I guarantee for some of you, your acreage is very precious, valuable. It's almost the first thing I want you to know, how precious your heart is. Now you know what the soil is. It's your heart. It's your heart. And if you want to know what your heart is, of course, your heart is your affections, your emotions. Your heart is your will and your mind. Your heart is your imagination and desire. Your heart is so valuable. You know that you are not a chimpanzee, though you might behave like one occasionally. I hope not. You know that this is one of the major and wondrous differences between the lower primates and you. You have a wonderful spiritual heart. With all the faculties and the powers in it, because you're made in the image of God, and so you've got a heart with the powers and the faculties and the wondrousness of God. For God has emotions. God is a God of affections. God is a God of will. God is a God of conscience. God is a God of desire. And when he made you, he made you a little lower, but much higher than any of the animals. You're much, much different. And not only that, if your acreage is valuable to you, you understand where we live, you know, it's much cheaper than London. But if people have got a little bit of land in London, the money, the value of the land. And you know, there are areas, I'm sure, in this country where the soil, the land, the soil is so valuable. And I want you to know how precious your heart is to your Creator. How valuable. You say, how valuable? Tell me. I'll tell you then. It's worth the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A heart for a heart. Give me your heart, son. And God the Father got his son's heart. All the years that Jesus was on this earth, he got Jesus' heart. And then Jesus poured out his life, his heart, all that treasure, that's what you're worth. You are so precious. Your heart, the soil of your heart and your mind. Yeah, you just think of that. You say, really? Oh yes, because you know that Jesus in Matthew 13, he told 7 parables. And 2 of them at least are about preciousness. Preciousness. He wants us all to understand how precious a soul is, how precious a heart is. You're like soil, and you just think, I'm like soil. What's growing? Some of you may know this. Children's song I learnt when I was a kid. My heart may be like a garden fair. Many thoughts and words and deeds are blossoming there. Or it may be a place of poison weeds growing into ugly thoughts and words and deeds. Oh, Jesus, make my heart a garden fair. Come thou thyself and be the gardener there. That's what we sang as kids in our Sunday school. My heart may be like a garden fair. Many thoughts and words and deeds are blossoming there. Then it drops down into the minor, which Miss Sue will understand. Or it may be a place of poison weeds. It's gone down. Growing into ugly thoughts and words and deeds. Then it gets into the major. Lord Jesus, make my heart a garden fair. Come thou thyself and be the gardener there. Your heart, soil, God's soil. What's growing there? That's the question. What's growing there? Have you received his seed? Oh, the seed. Now, I look back here and I think about, well, what's the seed? Well, verse 19 of chapter 13. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? The word of the kingdom. Not the word of the gospel. Not the word of believe on Jesus and go to heaven. The word of the kingdom. You know, the kingdom, the realm of God. When your heart receives the word of the kingdom, where Jesus rules, I reckon it will. Your heart will bring forth wondrous thoughts and words and deeds. Yeah, that's how the kingdom comes, you see. It comes first in your heart, and then as it grows in your heart, then the kingdom of God comes in many odor. Then it comes wherever you go. You know, the word of the kingdom. Of course, the word of the kingdom is the word of the King, King Jesus. The word of the kingdom. You say, are you receiving it? Are you giving it room? You see, because you know, I'm assuming, you see, that, and my wife tells me off sometimes, you assume that they all understand, they've all read their Bible, but I'm sure I'm not wrong in assuming that you know that Jesus talks about four kind of hearts. One of them, of course, is so downtrodden, people have walked across it, again and again, and it's like a horrible, hard pathway. You understand? You all got the picture, haven't you? Yes. And so some of the seed falls on this hard pathway, and it's like rock, dry, and so it's lying there on the surface. Disciples, understand that when you're preaching, when you go out into the villages, when you go out into the towns, I understand this, Jesus said, that some of the people, the old wicked one is like a great big horrible bird, and some of the hearts are so hardened and just like they've been trodden up and down on by life. And the seed falls down on them, and the wicked one snatches it away. Snatches it away. You see, that's one of the things that life can do to you. It can walk, or people walk all over you. Parents walk, and you think to yourself, oh, you know, let me tell you something about this parable. The grounds are not fixed. You got that? So, I take you to Thailand. Areas of Thailand that I knew well in years gone by. Rice paddies. Outside the villages, rice paddy fields. And one year I'm there and I walk this way on the hard ground that they've allowed to just be above the rest. And it's hard and I walk that way. You see, and the rice is growing in the water to left and right, and then the water recedes and the rice comes up anyway, and then it comes into the ear and so on. And then the next year I walk to the same place and it's another pathway because they ploughed that hard land and they made it into a fruitful field. That will explain to you sometimes the things that happen in your life that you don't like. Maybe God is softening your heart and applying His coulter deep to plow your living man from sleep. The coulter is another word for those, you know, plows. You understand what we're saying? The ground is not fixed. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. So I can meet someone in 1999 and they're like old hard ground. And then I can meet them in 2009 and their heart's been softened and plowed and they're receiving a word and it's growing in them. Hallelujah. Examine your heart, young woman. Examine your heart, young man. Examine your heart, older person. Examine your heart. Put it squarely in front of the lens of God's love, because your heart is precious to Him. He bought the whole field of this world. This is one of the parables. It's His. But He went out and bought the whole lot because there's treasure in the field buried. That's one of the parables in this chapter. And then you're like a pearl. The church is like a pearl of great price. And He goes and He finds it and He sells everything. You see, we interpret these parables the other way round, as though He's the pearl. And you could say, well, that's right. And we sell everything to... But you're the pearl. Precious. And you're not fixed. And then there's this other kind of ground, isn't there? You know, it's... You know, this is where, when Jesus told the story several times, He talks about rocky ground and He talks about stony ground. Everybody knows this, don't they? What's the difference between... Well, he talks about the ground that has no depth of earth. Now, where we used to live, up there in Toronto... You know, we drive across sometimes north, across the Great Lakes, and we go across Lake Huron, and then we would go around the north of Lake, begins with S, and I've forgotten what it is. Huh? Superior, that's right, the big one. And we go around the north, and everything would change because there's something called the Canadian Shield. The rock is right up at the surface and it's got a little tiny depth of earth that can only sustain certain trees occasionally and lots of mosses and things like that. Now Jesus suggests that there are some hearts, you see, that the seed falls onto their hearts and immediately it grows up, but it hits the rock. It hits this great... You know, rock that's jammed under this, you know, prejudice. You see, when Jesus is talking about this, you know who He's talking about, those people who have got some stuff underneath that's real hard. He's talking about the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They've got this rock hard level of prejudice in their hearts. Prejudice. I mean, it blows my mind, you see. Because I've heard things about Minneota since I've been here and people in Minneota. You know that sometimes the Roman Catholic background people, well, I have nothing to do with that, those people down there in that Hope. Whatever they think of you, by the way. But, you know, don't have prejudice, you see, and you begin to hear the Word of God and it hits Roman Catholic prejudice, Lutheran, but I don't have anything to do with those nutcases in I've forgotten the name now. Goodness, Bethel. And, you know, don't have anything to do with them. You know, you hit the prejudice and God speaks to you. And then sometimes Jesus, he talks about, he says, they got no root. Difficulties come. No root. And then he talks about stones. Well, I touched on that earlier, where you've got these stone problems. And they have to be dug out. And it can't get no root. Does anybody know what the Greek word for root is? That's all where, because you do actually. What it? No, it's rhizome, rhizo. So what are you planting at the moment? Well, I'm just thinking because the land has been so wet at the moment, some people are planting these great big radish things. Great big turnips, you know. That's the word, they're rhizomes. That's Greek, and that's rhizome, and there they are. Do you know what rhizome or root is in Latin? Radix, radish, radical. Now you're getting a clue. That what's got to happen? Root means you get radical about the gospel, radical about the claims of Christ, radical in your family. That's root. That's root. I knew a man once, sometimes I'd preach with him. His name was Arthur Wallace, and he wrote a book called The Radical Christian. The radical. You know, you understand that the rocks prevent the root. Their hardnesses, their attitudes, they're the I won'ts. I won't, that a wife might say or a husband might say. I won't. I won't change. And you see, they're the rocks. But if they've got to come out. And they come out and you get radical. Radical. Hallelujah. Dear old David Wilkerson, eh? Did you know that he was one of those flashy Assemblies of God pastors in his early life? Did you know that? Did you know that for him it never worked? It never worked, you know, he thought he was going to be the next flashy healing evangelist or something. And it never worked. And he got so disappointed. And he went to do meetings and nobody came and nothing ever happened. And he got down in the dumps. A good thing to do when you get seriously down in the dumps. And he got like that. And of course he did what a lot of people do are disappointed. He sat and watched the TV every night and put his feet up. Wasted his life and that. And the Lord so loved David's heart and knew what he wanted to do with him, that he stirred him and worked on him. And David Wilkerson got radical one night. He got so radical that he picked his great big TV out and he threw it out of the window. Smash. Hallelujah. He got radical. And it wasn't long after that that the Lord said to him, go to New York City. I've got a work for you there. He got radical. Amen. That's root. That's root. And you must get radical. Amen. Because there's a depth of earth in your heart. You see, and there are maybe rocks in it. And I don't know what the rocks are and the stones are. I don't know. And it's not my business. I know what they've been in me. And I've had to get radical, and I thank the Lord for his mercies to me. Hallelujah. That he's given me a heart, and he's put his word of his kingdom. You know, reign in me. Precious Lord, reign in me. Establish in my heart your throne. You know, it's wonderful. And then there's this other kind of soil, isn't there? Now, you understand that as I'm saying these things, you are not reading exactly the scripture, because, well, I'm assuming that you know it. You do. That, can you tell me the other kind of soil that some... You see, when I look at you, you do understand that some of you have got stony hearts. No, I'm not insulting you. I'm not insulting you. Please don't think that. Jesus wasn't insulting. He was explaining to his disciples, look, this is where you'll minister. This is what will happen. This is what I'm doing. I'm here, he says, among God's people with all these precious hearts there. And he says, I'm preaching and I'm teaching. And I know that even as I'm doing it, I'm talking to some hearts that are like wayside ground. I'm talking to some hearts that are stony ground. I understand. I want you to understand, you disciples, that this is where you'll be. This is when you go to other lands. You'll find some people who will receive the seed with great joy and grow up ever so rapidly, but never come to fruit because they don't get radical in their deeps. Roots are to do with deeps. Deeps. Amen. Roots aren't on the surface. Roots go down. Those radishes, down they go. And another thing that Jesus said, and you can check me on this, he said that they don't get the right moisture. You see, on the Canadian Shield, not only is the rock underneath, but the moisture, when it falls down, it soaks into that little bit and then it runs off. That's why, one of the reasons you've got the Great Lakes. Because it runs off. Because it doesn't go down. And you see, that's one of the things that happens to us. Do you know, you've got to stand and be in the place, not only get the rocks out, but you've got to say, oh Lord, rain on me. Let your moistures come on me. You know, send your spirit. Hallelujah. Get where the rain showers are, where the water is. Oh man, Hazel and I were in the Sahara once many years ago. And I tell you, we were traversing the Sahara in a certain area, and when you get to an oasis, suddenly there's water that's there, moisture, and there's shade. Oh man, there's date trees and food to eat, and because there's moisture. Did you know that the Sahara Desert is filled with seeds? Did you know that? There are so many seeds there, but they never come to fruition because there's no moisture. So you've got to have the moisture. You've got to say, oh Lord, amen, amen. It's got to go down deep. Roots go down. Of course, I used to work with timber when my first job, 7 years ago, I was in timber and I had to study it. And of course, I found out things about timber and what timber was good for and this and that and the other. And of course, I found out quite a lot about the root formations of trees. You know that in many trees the roots go down and they go out. So when you see a beautiful tree up like this, you know, and it's wide and its branches go out, hidden from your sight, those roots have gone down and they've gone out the exact same breadth as what's on the surface, what you see. Wonderful. Amen. What's the other kind of ground? The other kind of soil? Sorry? Yeah. He says that some hearts, they receive the word. There's depth of earth there. There really is depth of earth. And there's moisture there. But there are other seeds growing there. Or it may be a place of poison weeds. Who were I talking to, Deb, the other night? And I was remarking on some damage she'd got visible on her ankle area. Poison ivy, she said. So I said, what does poison ivy look like? Shows you how ignorant I am. Does it get tall or is it low? And she was explaining to me, you know, the soil. And then Jesus is quite, he's specific about these other seeds that grow in hearts. And they choke. That's what Jesus said. So if you just read this, he says this in chapter 13. And he says, verse 22, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Isn't that powerful? How many of us have been deceived by the lure of giving ourselves to the making of money? Do you know what someone has said to me within the last few days? They have said to me, if you didn't preach, if you hadn't become, if you'd have just given yourself to buying and selling, you could have easily been a millionaire by now. See, but I was never lured. I may have been lured by other things, but I wasn't lured by money, ever. Ever. Thank God. One less lure. You understand what we're saying? And some people, and Jesus calls it the deceitfulness of the lure. I think of men in business that I know around the world, and some of them have been so lured by bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And when do you stop? You know, I think of one man, he's a lovely man, and I used to have Bible studies with him. He'd come to our house. I think at the time he used to come, he owned 44 businesses. And he pally with men like Richard Branson and so on. And God had done, was doing a work in him, and he'd come for Bible studies. And we'd sit and we'd talk. And one time he came to me and he said, oh, Bernard, I've been offered another 8 businesses on the islands. He said, I know I can do it, but I don't want my will. I don't want just to grow. I want to know it's Jesus' will. It's the Lord's will. And so can we pray about it? Can we pray about it? And we prayed about it. You see, are you understanding the deceitfulness, the lure of the bigger, bigger, bigger? That's not relevant to some of us, you know. The lure of money wasn't relevant to me. But the deceitfulness of riches, that chokes the word of the kingdom. It chokes the one. You see, this is one of the reasons why we've got to be radical, isn't it? Because sometimes you've got to chop some stuff off. You've just got to chop it off. That's it. I mean, to get rid of, I just think of my daughter and her husband. In England, they have these little plots of land that you can rent from the government, and they're called, the local government, and they're called allotments. So you have your allotment. And they got their allotment, And no one had used it for about 3 years. It was a mess. It's taken about 4 years to get it really clear. All these weeds, choking stuff, you know, raspberry canes. Isn't it interesting to be with you? And it's lovely to go around your homes. So I'm talking to Josh and Cherie the other night about raspberries, because we ate raspberries. And he said, yeah, we planted raspberry canes. And they're fruitful. And I said, well, I was in my daughter's allotment and I planted all these raspberry canes about 4 years ago, but I never got all the weeds out. And wound round the raspberry canes are these evil, poisonous, no, they're not poisonous, they're just nuisance things that are like an ivy. And I've tried to get them out. But the trouble is that trying to get them out, sometimes you're almost ripping up the raspberry cane as well. I suppose there's time in the year to do it. But you see, there's stuff in our hearts that we let in. And it takes up the room of our hearts. The cares of this world. You know, the deceitfulness of riches. This is what Jesus is talking about. And we've got to be radical. And my daughter, she made a mistake of planting sunflowers one time. They're beautiful sunflowers, but they've got these great roots, rhizomes, I guess they're there. And they, man alive, to get these things out. I dug and dug, and she's gone and done it again. She's left 6 or 7 sunflowers growing. Ginny, it's dangerous. Those things will take over. We won't be able to get it. You understand? You see, sometimes it's like that. Give a show for a few weeks and then gone. You say, but I like sunflower seeds. Crunch, boom, spit them down in your car, you know, what a habit, anyway, you know, but you see, these things are so real. Perhaps this, talking like this, is more real to many of you who live in the country, who work in the farms, who see the things growing. Amen, amen. Oh, your heart, your precious heart. Your heart that's dear to the Lord. There's stuff you've got to get out, maybe. Cares, these weeds. You know, he says there, what is it he says, verse? So I'm back in 22. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word. I think if you look at one of the other places Jesus told it, he mentions 3 things. I reckon we ought to try and find it. Get it really. So let's go into Mark 4. Let's see if it's there. Where he says, you know, verse 18, Mark 4. And let's see. The cares, verse 19, this is the cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. And he's got a third one there. What's that? The desires of other things. The desires of other things. Cares, deceitfulness, desires. You see? Got to get them out. Got to get them out. You know, we were in a place somewhere the other side of Marshall last night, and there was this massive corn. It was so tall. It must have been 7 or 8 foot tall. So we wanted to take a picture, send to the children back, the grandchildren. And so Hazel and I stood there in front of this corn with it. And you know what my wife's like. She got hold of one of them to sort of, and of course she snapped it. So damaging the crop. But the thing that's so impressive, nothing else there, just corn. Ground well cleared. And of course I didn't know, I thought you only got one off of corn. But lot of these had two. I'm learning. But there wasn't a load of other stuff growing there. That's what I'm saying. The whole ground producing. And you know that your heart, it's so wonderful, so precious. And then Jesus talks, doesn't he, about the good ground. I'll show you something very interesting. We'll have to go to the Luke account for this one. So this is Luke 8, where Jesus just defines exactly the good ground. So this is Luke chapter 8. And this is what he says. Verse 15. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and honest heart. Do you know, sometimes I have to say to people, my dear, you're not being honest. You're not being honest. Yesterday, I had 2 hours of conversation with people in another part of this country. And it was leaders of churches. And I was talking to them. And they were talking to me about a very big issue in their church. And I said, you know that it'll never get any better until those people get utterly honest. No deceivings, no pulling the wool, no just twisting the truth. Utterly honest. Utterly, this is me. Lord, this is me. Some of you will have heard of a man named Brennan Manning. He's dead now. He was a Roman Catholic priest for a while. And then the Lord baptized him in the Spirit. Then he went wrong. It's a very sad story. I won't go into it. But he tells the story of one time when he was in the AA meeting. You know, by this time he was dry and beginning to walk with God. And he tells the story how this businessman came in, joined the AA meeting. His wife wanted him to. And the businessman comes in with suit and tie. And there came his turn. Sit down in the middle on the chair and tell us about yourself. Well, I have a problem. In the evening I have a drink after my meal. Oh, the men said, liar. And then they said, now tell us the truth. Well, you can see that I'm a businessman. I've made a lot of money. And of course, in my business dealings, sometimes, you know, I'm with a client and I have a drink in the afternoon. Liar. And they went on. And he was, actually, I have a drink at lunchtime. Liar. Well, in the middle of the morning too, liar, until the man is a blubbering wreck in the middle of the floor, saying, my first drink is within 5 minutes of waking up, and I drink all day long, and I'm virtually, at last, getting down to some honesty. So you don't get anywhere. So I have found. And so the dear Lord says, I so want your heart to be good and honest. honest. Do you know He'll never turn you away? Good and honest heart. Oh, how precious is your heart. You say, I've only got 5 more years to live. Don't you wonder, some of you older ones, how much longer have I got? Oh, have my heart, Lord. Did you notice something else? Not only this about the good and honest heart. Jesus says this, that if you look very carefully, when He tells this parable in Luke, He says this, here we are, verse 8, others that fell on good ground sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. 100-fold. Anything missing? 30 and 60. He doesn't say 30 and 60, he just says 100-fold. All right, now look in this verse further down. Here it is, verse 15. A noble and good heart, they keep the word and bear fruit with patience. He doesn't mention 30 and 60, but he does mention they keep the word with patience. Patience. He adds a word, you see. This is how you will bring forth 100-fold. You have to be patient. Patience. 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 Patience, Bernard. Patience, Bernard, in your daughter's allotment. Patience, Ginny. You know, as you're digging, patience as you get rid of the stuff that's been left there, patience. And lo and behold, it can be a fruitful ground. Ah, amen. It's a very serious. If you don't understand this, disciples, you won't understand anything. It's hearts, your heart. Some of you are young, you've got life. And I think of this, yeah, and I want to tell you, I weep at times, I grieve. My eyes wet up because my heart is sorrowful. Because I look at a heart and what it could have been. I look at a man in his 60s of what he could have been. But somehow, other things, he let them grow. Just let them grow in his heart. And he's not really producing any beautiful fruit for Jesus. So there we are. I've shared very simply with you. And I guess the thing for me that is most wonderful in what I've said is simply that how precious your heart is and the ground states are not fixed. So that's me, I'm the one with all the thorns in, that's me for the rest of my days. Not at all. Oh, my heart, I'm fixed, I've got this Canadian shield underneath me. Rock, rock, rock. Let me tell you, the Holy Ghost is dynamite and he can blow up the stones from underneath. He can. You can change your heart. Oh, I'm fixed, you know, because I've been so hard. People have walked up and down on me. I've got a real victim mentality. People have been so unkind. Oh, He can rain His rain upon you, moisten the ground, send His plough through your heart and make you into a fruitful field. Ground is not fixed. Don't you want to give Him your ground? I do. I want to. If you want to know, you've got off scot-free this morning. I went to one church and spoke for 7 evenings on the parable of the sower. Slowly. Ah. Do you know that church that I spoke in for those 7 evenings? in that island where first I spoke, in that one little church, there are about 14 churches in that island now. And all came out of that one. Hallelujah. Hazel remembers. Amen. Amen. Fruit. Don't you want to give him your heart? Well, say, well, I give him my time. No, he wants your heart. But I'm a servant. No, he wants your heart. But I arrange things. He wants your heart. But I get busy in the church. He wants your heart. That's where the fruit comes. Amen. Don't you want to give him your heart? Hallelujah. Precious people, precious hearts. Young ones, precious hearts. My heart may be like a garden fair. Many thoughts and words and deeds are blossoming there. Or it may be a place of poison weeds, growing into ugly thoughts and words and deeds. Lord Jesus, make my heart a garden fair. Come thou thyself and be the gardener there. Will you pray that to him? Lord Jesus, make my heart a garden fair. You know, the call of Jesus comes to us again and again. He said, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. You're my soil. You're my soil. Hallelujah. Oh, Father. Here we are, Lord, on a Sunday morning in a rural place where all around us we have the visible evidence of diligent men and women who took out stones, got them out the way, took out wrong growth, planted seed. And we have the visible evidence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. And we pray, I pray right now for my brothers and sisters here, for every one of us. Have our hearts, Lord, if anyone, you know that if anyone wants, and you know God's spoken to you today, then just, if you want to make a response. And sometimes it's good to do that. Lord Jesus, I come and I give you my heart. Anyone particularly wants to come, I encourage you to do so. We just wait a minute. And in the quiet, if anyone wants to come and stand here with me, you just come. Anyone wants to come. Lord, you've spoken to me and I give you my heart. I come. Here it is. Lord. Hallelujah. Dear Lord Jesus. Precious, precious, precious soil. Any of you younger ones want to come? You can come too. Precious soil. Your heart for Jesus. So we make this response to you, dear Lord. My brothers who stand here, whose hearts you know perfectly. Perfectly. You know their limitations and their strengths. The boundaries of all. Oh Lord, have their hearts for your wonderful planting. Lord, the word of your kingdom, may it spread in their hearts unto the fruit for you and fruit for others. Lord, Lord, oh Jesus. Lord Jesus. Precious men, Lord, precious hearts. Let your growing grow in them. More and more your wisdom, your counsel, your love, your mercy, your strength. Lord, your manhood. Your manhood. Your courage, Lord. Your courage. Your tenderness, Lord, where tenderness is needed. May it grow. Your kingdom stretch from shore to shore in the life of this man, with all its tenderness and all that he needs. Oh, have our hearts, Lord. Have our hearts here in Bethel. Lord, brothers and sisters, men and women, young children, have their hearts, Lord, so that, Lord, in this little town and area, Lord, there are fair gardens where you're the gardener. Forgive us, Lord, for holding back when we should say yes. Forgive us for sitting on the edge of things. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you. Spirit of God, seal your word in your church here, into every one of us. Seal it. Seal it. May the green shoots of your kingdom be shooting up. Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that's right. Let's just look up and into his face. And let's just say thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. For loving us so much. Thank you. Thank you for giving us a heart that we're not animals. Praise you. Praise you. Kira Jesu Fabronaka. Amen. Amen, everyone. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. Ha. Amen.